Thanks for checking out the Anchor Faith Message podcast from St. Augustine, Florida. Now enjoy this message.
Okay, Jesus said this, and let me give you a little backstory before we do it, because Jesus talked about living in the kingdom, and that our success is related to some keys. Okay, and in verse 11, this is what he said. He said unto them, because it is given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not. Here's what the question was in the previous verse. He said, why do you tell everybody parables? Why are you letting them know about parables? And so Jesus goes on and he answers them in verse 11. He said, he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's the thing we need to know. This word mysteries basically is the word secrets. And it's translated sometimes in other translation as the word secrets. So he's letting us know in advance in the kingdom that there are secrets or there are mysteries that he wants us to know that will help us navigate into the kingdom. All right. So we have that account. But here's the thing that I want to get to also is jot down Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. He's walking with the guys, and he asked them a question. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they started answering. They said, well, some say you're Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he stopped and looked at them and said, who do you say that I am? Peter answered first, and he said, well, we believe, you know, he said, I believe that you're the Christ, the Anointed One, or the Son of the Living God. And Jesus answered him and said, you know, he said, you're blessed, Simon Barjona. Why? Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, revealed it to you. And then in the next verses, he says, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So he's telling them that they are giving them keys. And here's the thing. I'm kind of curious. Who tonight has the most keys on them? Who's my guy? How many keys you got? I got these keys, and then I got another set of keys, but I don't have them. You got a lot of keys? That's not a lot of keys. All right. That's a lot of keys. Okay. That's not a lot of keys. Okay. You got a few keys. That's good. All right. When we talk about keys, see, this is one thing that I wanted to meditate on for so long. I said, what are you talking about, keys? I mean, it says that you have given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and that we can bind and we can unloose. But really, what keys are in the kingdom of God are laws and principles in the kingdom. He has given it to us to unlock the truths or the mysteries that we just talked about. All right, the secrets that we just talked about. Because you know what makes my key secrets to you? You have no idea where they go. I could give them to you and they'd be useless. You give me yours, be useless. Why? Because I don't know what they go to, but they're a secret. It's a secret. There's a secret behind this key. Now, it has a Chevy logo on it, so you could probably narrow it down pretty good, okay? All right? But when we look at, we get an understanding. Jesus said, I'm going to give you keys. If you'll remember, when he whipped the devil, he said, I have the keys, okay? I have the authority. I have the principles and the laws, all right? I oversee all of that now. Now, I want us to take a look at, because we're going to talk about, in the very beginning tonight, we're going to talk about principles and laws of the kingdom, all right, and how important they are to you. And I've got a few things, and they're numbered to make it easier for you, okay? Because keys are basically are just like a system or a law or a principle in the kingdom of God. Once we find them and begin to activate them in our lives, we will begin to see what Jesus said we could have. But most of the time, we're not clear in our thinking on what was Jesus all about when he was talking to people. I mean, was he just telling them good stories, or was he giving them the secrets that he tells us he's given us to be able to unlock and get the things, and mostly in the arena of business and finance and provision, out of the kingdom of God? That's what we're all looking for. We want to do it his way. So let me give you a few things that you need to know about principles and laws. All right. One, principles and laws, number one, they're universal. All right. Now let's equate this to a product. okay? Let's say any product you want to think of, all right? Have anybody noticed in any of the owner's manuals or the operation manuals, they're in multi-languages now? Have you noticed that? Okay, so basically, you don't have to be here and to get only instructions. No matter where you go in these universal and worldwide products, they have the ability. They're universal. Okay, they're in the thing is about those manuals is if you obey the rules or the laws of that product and not do something weird about it. All right, it's kind of like you can't put orange juice in a car and expect anything to go. Because there's a universal law in automobiles, internal combustion engines anyway. It takes gas or some type of flammable fuel in there to be able to go. So you can't violate that law. All right, well, in the kingdom of God, there's laws in the kingdom of God that we can't violate either. All right, and so let me give you the second one. The second one is that principles, laws, they're permanent. They don't change. God said, I change not. So when God speaks his word, and he tells us this is a principle, this is a secret, this is something that you're going to need to do. All right, when he does and he tells us that, these are permanent things. I mean, you know, you might get an upgrade on a product, you know, if they're adding something to it or taking away or whatever the case may be. But the main thing, most of those internal laws on how this thing operates, they're permanent. All right, I mean, I've never seen a car converted to orange juice. Okay, I mean, as far as you take a look, we bought one of those not too long ago. Bought a anybody know what an Opel is? It's an ice maker, little chunk ice maker. My wife's always wanted one. We finally got one, right? And it's got a manual. And you know what I decided to do this time? Read the manual in advance. I mean, before we start plugging stuff in. And it has a way to clean it, and it says don't do this and don't do that. Guess what? You better not do. Whatever they say, don't do if you want it to keep working. And so, you know, following those. So when we look at it, you know, principles and laws, they're permanent. Another thing that is common about principles and laws, okay, they work everywhere and anywhere. I mean, the laws in the kingdom of God especially, you don't have to change nations. The same laws will work for us here as it does over in Africa. The principles of God, the kingdom of God, they'll work anywhere, all right? It said laws and principles, they're not partial, okay? They don't work for one race of people and then don't work for another race of people. They're not partial. God tells us he's not partial, all right? That once he sets up a law or he sets up a principle in the kingdom of God, it is for everyone that will come to him. That's the thing about principles and laws, all right? The next one, and think about this, principles and laws guarantee success. In other words, your future is predictable if you'll stick with the laws and the principles of God. He lets you know how it's going to turn out, just like the products that we talked about. You know, if I follow all the rules, it's predictable this thing's going to make ice for me. It's predictable. I mean, if I do everything they say to do, now if something goes weird, all right, I got to call the manufacturer and they're going to tell me what I did in violation or they had a defective part or whatever the case may be. But, you know, the main thing is that when we take a look at the principles and the laws of God, he gave them to us to guarantee our success. All right, let me give you the next one. All right, he said principles or laws can never be broken. You can't break a law. Now, you may think that you can break a law and get away with it, but sooner or later, that law is going to catch up with you, okay? And, so and here's the deal. Laws can't be broken, but they can break you. Me and Melanie were sitting 312 in US 1, right? We're sitting there. We're next. I don't know how fast them lights go. I can't even get over it. But I'm sitting there, and we're parked. All of a sudden, we see coming toward us the other direction, a police officer, lights going and flashing and sound. We could hear him. Well, somebody didn't hear him and hit him right in the side, right in front of us. Knocked him out of the way. They were swerving and coming towards us. And then all of a sudden, they just kind of peeled off and went off into the other lane. Well, I got out of the car and started running over to the police officer. You know, because I was gonna make sure if anybody's okay, he's going to be okay. And the first question he asked me, he goes, hey, he said, did you all hear me coming? And I said, yeah, man, we heard you coming. All of the rest of us stopped. And we saw your lights. It's black. It's pitch black dark. It's in the night. And he said, okay. you know, I'm just making sure. Are you okay? Yeah. He said, kind of hit my elbow pretty good, but I'm okay. You know, and so we waited until, and I tell you what, it's like a call for help. I mean, 4 or 5 cops showed up, bam, the deputies, you know, showed up checking on him and yanking him people out of the car. And it was quite a thing. But, you know, you think you might get away with something if you just continually do it. But sooner or later, it's going to break you. Because there are certain laws and certain things that you can't be a violator of, all right? Let me give you the next one, all right? Principles and laws are inherent, and the judgment is in there, okay? The judgment is built inside, such as, how about the law of gravity? See, you don't have to worry about it. You jump off this building here, you don't have to worry about God killing you. The law is automatic. It'll do that for you. Certain laws that you cannot violate, or they will take your life. And God doesn't have to do it. It's just built into the law. Don't do that. Don't be jumping off the building. You know, I think about how cool that air travel is. You know, it blows my mind. When I see that big hunk of metal, and I think, you got a little engine on this thing and one on the other side, powerful enough to lift this thing up, and they don't fly by sight. I mean, how are you going to see? What does it look like at 35,000, you know, feet in the air? It's all electronic. They know where they're going. It's all based. The plane listens to what's going on. And it is amazing, absolutely amazing. But, you know, that is a law that supersedes or can supersede the law of gravity. But sooner or later, you got to get the gravity back in the equation if you want to land. And so there's certain laws. You can't go around breaking certain laws because they have certain things. Now, what has Pastor always said? He said, listen, God will let you do whatever you want to do, but you will pay the consequences. You're going to have the consequences to pay, all right? Let me give you the last one, all right? Principles and laws protect the product. When you obey the laws down to, that are laid down by the manufacturer, you don't need to worry about protection. They protect you. Those type of laws. I mean, if you follow the rules and you've read and you've gone through and you take a look at your car and you're, you know, changing the oil and you're doing the different things on that. We were talking about the lifts, you know, and just take care of the lifts. Use them. Why? Because they sit there. The batteries will go dead in them. Can't resurrect it. You know, you got all kind of money in batteries. Batteries are the most expensive thing in the world, it seems like. But, you know, taking care of those things. And when we understand how laws work, how the rules and laws work, we have to understand that, okay? Now, when, I want to read a scripture, and this is just to get us an idea of understanding how important it is for us to be people that search out. When God said, seek first the kingdom of God, okay, it wasn't like we were going somewhere to look for a new city. Okay, what he wants us to do, because what is the word the word seek in the Greek language is the word to inquire, to ask questions. So he said, I want you to seek and ask questions about the kingdom of God. The questions we should be asking is, Father, what laws, what precepts do we need to be able to navigate ourselves in your kingdom and receive from your hand the provision that you said you could get us? All right, that's what we have to find out. Now, I'm going to read a particular scripture because this is what I have found out, and I want you to jot this down. The most important principle, once you come into the kingdom of God, one of the most important, there's several most importants, okay? But one of the most important kingdom law or precept that we have to understand is in one word, and this word is the word management. Okay? Management has got to be the number one thing that we're thinking if we want to navigate and we want to make sure that we're doing everything the Lord tells us. Listen to this verse. When I first got exposed to this verse, it blew my mind. This is we all know Genesis 1:26, right? So let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and see what's in there. All right? Because this is in there, verse 6. He says, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb in the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, but there was not a man to till the ground. Interesting. So God created the systems in chapter 1. He let us know he's going to create man. He tells us in chapter 2 how he did that. Chapter 1, he said he made man. So to me, chapter 1 is basically like a table of contents. It just kind of lets us know day one he did this, day two he did this, day three he did this, day four he did this. You know, he gets to day six and he said, you know, and he said he made man, male and female. He told them what? He said, let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. And he said, let them have dominion over the earth, over the, you know, birds, fish, and all the animals. All right. Then in the next chapter, he tells us how he did that. But notice what he said. When it came down to the fruit of the ground, the herb, the trees, it said the Lord did not allow anything to grow. And then he tells us why. Because he didn't have a man to toil or till the ground. And I got to think about that. You know, I mean, simply the word till basic just means, you know, to work, to serve, to labor over the ground. But God says, I'm not growing nothing. I ain't letting nothing grow, not getting anything started until I get a manager. He wanted a man to come, and he wasn't going to do anything until he got that man to be able to take care of the things that he was providing. All right? Now, here's a few things that I want you to jot down. Well, you know, actually, I like the fact that, you know, what is God saying? I don't allow anything to grow until I find a manager, and he actually stops the growth where there is no manager. I'm going to give you three things about God's view of management. But I think it's interesting that we need to find out that that was probably one of the biggest motivators that we can find why he wanted man. Yes, did he want a relationship with us? Yes. He wanted to create somebody that'd love him back? Yes. But the motivation is found in verse 6. He needed somebody to take care of all these things he spent 6 days creating. So management was very important to him. Now listen to this. Three things that I want to show you about his thoughts. One, God protects his resources from bad management. He'll protect his resources from bad management, bad managers. Number two, he withholds resources from bad management. Now, when I started hearing this, and there's the last one, he said, God won't allow any growth where there is bad management. And I immediately started thinking about myself. How am I doing as a manager? If I'm not seeing growth in things that I need to, am I managing? Is he withholding from me because I'm not a good manager? All right, I've come to the conclusion that the principle and the key that God's talking to us about management is one of the most important, especially if you're wanting to be in business or you're in business, okay? Now, everybody say the word management after me. Say management. Got it? Management. Here's the thing you need to know about, and I think religion. And how many times have we talked about it? Pastor's always given us comparison. Religion really is a killer, okay? I mean, of all kinds of things, it's a killer. And here's the thing about it. It says it takes away from us the very thing we need the most is management. Religion takes that away. What does it do? It sits and waits on God. It sits and says, well, God's in control. And he's not, okay? The fact that he, and here's one thought that I had, and I heard a man say it, and boy, it made sense. He said that some people, you know, prefer miracles over management. They wait until they get in a big mess, you know, and then they're asking God, here, help me, help me, only to find out, you know, you could have been probably managing your way through that. Now, it's interesting because Jesus let us know what he thought of people that are seeking miracles all the time. Okay, it's found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what he says. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came tempting, desiring that he would show them a sign from heaven. The word sign there is the Greek word semeion, S-E-M-E-I-O-N, S-E-M-E-I-O-N. And it basically is the sign for a token or a miracle or a wonder. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and what did they say? They said, "We want you to show us a sign. We want you to show us a miracle from heaven." Notice Jesus' response in verse 4. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a miracle or a sign," and he said, "There'll be no sign given to it." because this, except for the sign of Jonas, and he said, and he left them and departed. So when you take a look at the fact of miracles, and are miracles important? Yeah, they are. But we shouldn't be putting our emphasis on miracles as believers. How do I know that? Well, Romans chapter 1, jot it down. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul tells us that the just shall live by, anybody know? Faith. He didn't say by miracles. He didn't say, you know, by, you know, listening to good stories or having a religious rite or, you know, praying three times a day. He didn't say that. He said, the just shall live by faith. Now, what does James say about faith? Faith without works is dead, being alone. So he's telling us, listen, he said he's expecting us here to be able to be somebody that can manage even in the rough times, seeking the Lord in the rough times instead of always being people that need a miracle. And he doesn't want us to do that. I believe that he wants us to manage what he has given us and seek him and the kingdom, ask questions, find out what principles am I needing to get into, what principles do I need to find out. But I'm going to give you a very lengthy, those of you taking notes, I'm going to go really slow, okay? This is probably the best definition on management, and I got a comment to make after it, okay? But listen to this. Management is the effective, efficient, correct and timely use of another person's property. And not just their property, put and resources. Now, I'm not done yet. This is a long one. I told you, I tried to get somebody to put it up on the board for you, and I couldn't find anybody to take on that challenge. All right? All right, so let me read it. It says, management is the effective, efficient, correct, and timely use of another person's property and resources. Here we go, next part. For the purpose for which they were delegated. For the purpose for which they were delegated, listen to this, with a view to producing, these next four words are important, the expected added value back to the person that owns it. I'll read it again. Management is the effective, efficient, correct, and timely use of another person's property and resources for the purpose for which they were delegated, with a view to producing the expected added value back to the person who owns it. Here's the biggest problem we have, okay, is that in our United States of America mind, we have been deceived into believing that we have ownership. From little bitty kids. I got grandkids. Their favorite words is, that's mine. You can see it in children's church. That's mine. And if they want what's theirs, which usually isn't really theirs, they'll go get it. But we have believed, and if you've heard any teachings on lordship whatsoever, you have to come to the understanding and renew mind that Jesus is the owner. I don't care what you have. He's the owner. He created everything. He gave man the wisdom to create a lot of stuff. But in its original, where it came from, it's his. All the metal that it took, he created. All the different things that we find, plastic out of oil, he created. So technically, by right of creatorship, he has the right of lordship. We don't have that right. In other words, we are what we call in the Bible, and I'll give you scriptures on it here in a minute, stewards. Okay? That's the biblical word for management. And I'm going to define it out because it is really good. Okay? All right. So when we talk about ownership, you know, in the kingdom, we don't own anything. We're really just stewards. We're over God's resources. This goes cross grain. All right. What we've been taught all our life. Here's a question. Do you really own your house? Let me ask you a question. What happens if you don't pay your taxes on your house? Let's say you got your house paid off. I know a few people got their house paid off. What if you don't pay your taxes? They'll put a lien on it, but eventually they'll take it. Okay. I even found out through the real estate industry that HOAs have the ability to go to your mortgage holder and tell them to put a foreclosure on you because you won't obey the HOA rules. Daggum. You know, I said, are you kidding me? And that is true. I mean, you know, we got that in a memo. All right. Letting us know because, you know, I follow the law pretty close on real estate. And every month, you know, we get magazines that have law section in it. And I just want to see, because it's always somebody got a problem with the law. And then they ask an attorney. An attorney gives them their, you know, opinion saying, and one of them was HOAs, that they have the ability to go and file an injunction to have you sell your house. Same thing. I mean, you think you own your house. The house we built in Oklahoma, we put the key in the door after going to the bank and signing and everything, put the key in the door. And get a phone call. Hey, Randy, you need to come back to the bank. We didn't check, and we found out you have $50,000 worth of liens on your house. Well, you know, I said, I'll be back over there in a minute. And, you know, called my attorney, and he said, oh, yeah, man, a lien, they can make you sell your house to pay that lien off. I said, okay. So that just kind of ruins your thought of ownership. You know what I mean? But when we look at it, I want us to be people that actually, you know, the definition of management, it implies that when you bring something back to the Lord and you don't own it and you recognize I'm not an owner, I am a steward, Lord, I am your steward, I am your steward. And you put that into your brain on whatever it is that he gives you. You know, he's always wanting you. And when I heard that message for the first time, I mean, my mind exploded with the parables that Jesus taught about provision and how important management is. All the parables that he told about provision, they were all about managers, good managers. We're going to look at one tonight is the only one we're going to look at, all right? But there are principles this principle of management teaches some important things. Let me give you a couple of them. One of them, and I want you to think about this. God does not give you necessarily what you pray for, but he gives you what you can manage. You think you want, you're praying and asking God for $1,000, and he says this, I gave you $100 last week, and you can't even tithe on it. That's a law, all right? You know, we have a lot of people saying, oh, yeah, but we're delivered from the law. I beg to differ. As far as you know, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to destroy it. And he has given us the ability to find out what those laws and principles are in the kingdom of God so that we can keep them too. But, you know, some people, they say, I need $1,000. You know, the $100 they have, that they got yesterday, they can't even tithe. You know, it says, you might want a big house. You know, you're believing God all you can. Father, I thank you for a big house. But we go to your house, and your house is filthy. Bad management. You know, you got stuff laying around. You got, it's like people, one of the things that I learned years ago in hiring people, he said, when you walk them out of the office, go look in their car. Take them to their car and look in their car. And you'll find out what kind of employee they'll be. We got gum wrappers, and we got, you know, chip wrappers, and we got all kind of stuff thrown in the back seat and empty cups and, you know, all kind of stuff. He said, bad management. You know, he's looking at us saying, how are you taking care of the things that I'm giving you? And if we can't, then what in the world are we doing asking him for more? I can prove it to you in Scripture. That's a violation. We'll look at it here in a second. All right? Now, one of the things you need to know, and I'm thankful that, you know, we always have a mixed crowd. We have some people that are in business for themselves, some people that are working jobs for other people. But here's the thing. God will never give you a business first. He'll always give you a job because he wants to see a few things. One of them is, how do you work? How do you work? One phrase that I heard years ago, it might be worth jotting down, it says, is doing more than paid for. Okay? You know, it's kind of like that old saying. It said, hey, walking up to a wood stove and say, give me some heat. Wood stove says, well, you get me some wood. He said, but I need the heat. Wood stove says, I need the wood. Well, you know, some people go up to their boss and say, I need a raise. The question you got to ask is, okay, and I've had it done. I had a girl work for me one time for 3 weeks and said, when am I going to get a raise? I said, well, let's go back to our original meeting, okay, our interview. I said, I had this position open, and I told you this is what it pays, and you said, okay. So you tell me what you're going to do above that job that I just gave you. What are you going to do above that would entice me to give you a raise? She goes, I don't understand what you're talking about. Of course you don't. Think about it. You know, when we get that job, we want to make sure that we're doing, you know, something in that job and above and beyond what is expected, because that is the law of sowing and reaping. So many people want to raise, but they ain't willing to sow nothing else of their life into the job that they're already trading their life for money anyway, right? So let me tell you a story. There was a company, I was 18 years old, and I had a little bit of sense. Just a little bit. And I had an opportunity. I heard, and I was getting ready to go to college, because all I ever wanted to be when I was a kid and going through junior high and all the way through high school, I wanted to be a commercial artist. So I was getting ready to go to college, Tulsa University, and I wanted to major in commercial art. And this is before computers, okay? We had to use a pencil and a piece of paper and some paint. And magic markers, okay? That's how we did commercial art back in those days. There was no computer, all right? And so anyway, I heard of a position open at a local department store. The name of the store was Luboyles, okay? It was before Walmart took off. There was something before Walmart, believe it or not. And I heard they had a position open for an art and school supplies manager. So I go in. Talked to the manager, and he said, yeah. He said, we do have that position. Sit down here, or you can take it with you, or whatever you do. I said, yeah, sit down. You got a break room? Yeah. And I said, okay. So I started filling out the application the whole bit. And he said, okay. He said, I don't think I see on here that you have any retail experience. I said, don't worry about that. I told him, don't worry about that. That's okay. I got a plan. And he goes, well, okay. He said, you got to go take a polygraph test, though. Because that's what we do to all our employees. They have to take a polygraph. So I went and took a polygraph test, came back. He said, man, I'm sorry. He said, you flunked your polygraph test. I'm thinking, what could I have answered wrong? And I'm sitting there, I said, well, have you ever met the guy giving it? I said, he was kind of grouchy. And I said, not only was he grouchy, but he kept asking questions like he was trying to get me on something. And I said, and I was uncomfortable. And he said, well, I'm sorry. He said, you know, if you don't pass that polygraph test, we can't give you a job. And I said, so there's nothing we can do. He goes, just like that. He said, you could take the test again. And I thought, there you go. I knew all the questions. No problem. I'm going to get the answers right this time. So I went down there. I took that polygraph test again, ran back to the store, flunked it again. I said, so there's no way you can give me this job. He said, no, man. He said, I am so sorry. He said, you know, and I'm thinking, I am a loser. I can't believe I couldn't pass a polygraph test as nice a kid as I was. Well, went home. My mom asked me. She said, well, honey, how'd it go? I said, well, Mom, I said, have you ever heard of a polygraph test? I said, I'd never heard of one before. And I said, I didn't even have any idea what was getting ready to happen. But they said that, you know, I had trouble answering, you know, questions like, have you ever stole from cash register? I said, I don't recall ever getting to stand in front of a cash register. I said, I had a job before this that had a mop and a bucket. All right? And I said, it's interesting. She goes, you know what I'd do if I were you? And I said, oh, what would you do? She goes, I'd go talk to the president of the company. And I go, do you know him? She said, no, but they got to have an office somewhere. You need to find out where that office was. I found the office. It was on a high rise in downtown Tulsa, which I wasn't real excited about because I just had a phobia about one-way streets. That when I was going to be arrested, hauled to jail because I'm going accidentally on the wrong way down the wrong on the wrong way street, right? So I finally find his place. I park. I go up to the office. Nice office, man. Open the door. I walk in. There's a nice desk, nice wall, nice logo, and a door to the left. And I said, good afternoon. My name's Randy Clay. And I said, could I speak to Mr. Barbary for a minute? And she goes, well, do you have an appointment? And I said, no, ma'am, but I would be willing to sit over here all day if I need to. And she goes, okay, hold on a minute. And so she went in that door behind the wall. And she comes out, and now she's looking puzzled. Like, Mr. Barbary will see you right now. I go, all right, well, you know what? I'm thinking it's pony show. This is it. This is my last opportunity. I went in there, across the desk, standing there, said, Mr. Barbary, my name is Randy Clay, and I have applied for a position at your store on 21st. And I said, and all of a sudden, both his hands went up like this. He said, Randy, I've heard all about you. Only two things he could have heard that make a difference in my life. Flunked it once, flunked it twice. Why are you in my office? He goes, he looks at me, he goes, I'm going to take a chance on you. Say, go back to the store manager, tell him you met with me today and that you got that job. So I got that job. Now guess what? I wasn't going to be just a normal run-of-the-mill art and school supply manager. I actually loved the art, paints, brushes, canvases, all the different supply. I loved it. So this is what I did. Went to all the schools in the area. Now, back in that day, they had a printout, okay, where it lets you know that if they're kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, they're all different colors of paper, and it has a list of all the supplies that they're going to need to start the new school year. So I'm going ahead, and I am collecting these papers. And when I got the papers back to the store, I ordered everything on them papers. And, you know, they're all duplicates. I mean, the only thing that I saw different was, you know, in elementary school, you're going to get blunt scissors, okay, rounded. But we hope by the time you get to junior high and high school, we can trust you with pointed ones. That was about the difference, okay? Big, thick pencils, call a laddie. Remember the laddie pencil and big chief pads? Okay, that's for the little people. We had notebook paper and regular number two pencils for everybody else. I ordered everything. The boxes came in. They were gray boxes, I'll never forget, light gray with dark gray lids, and you popped them open, and it had everything in there. Stacked them up in my area, and the boss comes, the manager of the store comes, and he says, what are you doing? I said, I have a plan. I told you that from the very first day. I have a plan. I said, just hang on. So I took everything out of them boxes, and I put them on the shelf in the order that they were on your paper. So my store, my part of the store was right by the front door. So I am looking out the front door, seeing mamas come in, and they had them papers. And I stood right there, and as they came, I greeted them, said, thanks for coming in today. can I help you with a few things? Said, yeah, you know, school's starting in a few weeks. I need to get a few things on the list. And I said, oh, well, come with me. Took him to the end of the aisle. I said, you will find everything on that list in the order on your list on this shelves. And they would get to starting and picking stuff and just look at me like they'd never heard of anything like that in their lives. Well, the ones I really liked were the mamas that had the, you know, 4 and 5 year old, like dragging them to the ground, pulling on them and everything, trying to get them under control. I'd say, give me your list. Did you highlight or mark anything that you were going to pick up today? Let's do that real quick. And I said, you can go around shopping and carry on. I'll gather everything up. I'll put it in a basket, and it'll be waiting for you at the front counter. Well, here comes the boss, right? Boss says, you wouldn't believe the way that those women are talking about you. I said, that's thrilling. But I don't want them to talk about me here. I want them to go tell all their girlfriends at coffee or whatever that this is the only place in town to buy their school supplies. Get it? That was my first experience in management. Okay? Every job after that, I treated like I owned the place. And I'll never forget one of the greatest. I dropped out of college and ran for my life. Because they're a bunch of weirdos, man. I'm telling the art people, artsy people, they're weird. A lot of them, okay? I got out of there. I went and got a job. That was because I heard a voice that said, you need to get a job. I thought it was the Lord, but it's my dad. And so I went and got a job at a commercial screen printing firm, absolutely fell in love with it. Worked there, learned. I had screen printed all through high school, different things, but I didn't know that this type of screen printing was available. We print computer panels, we'd screen print decals, signage, different things like that, screen print giant banners for grocery stores, just all kinds of stuff. Absolutely fell in love with it. Well, got married. 2 months after I started that job, Melanie and I, I had been working there, and then Melanie and I got married, and I met a guy that her co-worker had a guy that she was married to, and he owned a screen printing shop. Well, we met at the Christmas party, and he said, hey, I hear you know how to screen print. And I said, oh, yeah, I've been screen printing for a while. And he said, you need to make some extra money. I said, yeah, I'm getting married pretty soon. I said, I'd like to have some money to take on a trip wherever we decide we're going. And so he said, well, hey, I got some work you could do at night. And so I got in there that first night, and the next night he comes in there and he says, hey, I was talking to my partner. And he said that I told him how good you really were. And, you know, the way you know how to print and how to fix things that ain't going right and the whole bit. I mean, just amazing. He said, how much would you have to come here and work full time? Well, I was making $4.11 an hour at the other place. And I just said, I probably couldn't leave for less than $6 an hour. You know, and he goes, oh, man, we ain't never paid nobody no $6 an hour. I said, well, you ask. It's okay. And I got back after it. I'm just printing them shirts like crazy. Next night I come in. He said, well, I talked to my partner. My partner said, if you're that good, we'll pay you $6 an hour. But you got to give your notice tomorrow. I hadn't thought that through. So I went in the next morning, talked to my boss, Mr. Seipert, asked him if I could talk to him in the lunchroom. He goes, well, what's going on, Randy? And I said, well, sir, I said, I have another opportunity. Now, believe it or not, you know, he asked me the question. He said, well, aren't you going to give me a chance to counter? Yes, I am. If you can pay me $6.01, I'll stay. And he goes, oh, Randy, I can't pay you that. You know, he said, it just, you know, our company and different. He said, you can't pay anything. He said, well, I want to let you know something. He said, how long can you give me? And I said, I tell you what, I don't want to start that until next month. I'll give you 3 weeks. Okay. Well, he didn't find anybody to replace me until that last week. Like I'm supposed to train somebody in 1 week, you know, and do all that I do. And he looked at me and he said, Randy, I'm going to tell you something. He said, and I want you to listen to me. He said, I don't care where you go from here. you won't be there very long. He said, you'll one day own your own thing. And I said, thank you, but I have no desire whatsoever to own my own thing. So I went to the next place, and I treated that place like it was mine because he hired me to manage it, and it was easy because his name was Randy. And across the window, Randy Silk Screening. It's my place. I was there first. I left last. All right? He even had one day his partner came in, found out it was Daddy. Daddy says, looks at his son, says, Randy, why don't you just leave and let Randy handle this? He goes, what do you mean? He says, you come in here and you mess up more stuff than he can fix in a day. Oh, boy, I didn't want him to ever leave. Dad, just stay here because I know what's going to happen when you leave. And I worked for him a year and a half. And then I started my own company. Still going today, celebrated 40 years last year. Still got people in there managing like I'd manage. Call me every now and what do you think of this? You know, and I'm able to give it to them. But, you know, it really reflected that that's what God's been looking for all along. He's looking for good managers over the things that he has. All right? So with that, you know, let's take a look at just a few more things. I want to go, what time is it? Somebody give me a time. Okay, we're good. All right. One of the scriptures that Jesus told a parable is in Luke chapter 16, okay? We're going to wrap it up with this. I've got a few points in here that I want to make, but I want you to listen to this parable because Jesus told this parable, and if we get the sense of what he's saying, you know, we can reflect in ourselves and make the decision that no matter where we are, what we're doing, that we're going to manage, and we're going to manage it well. And we're going to seek the Lord and find out, how do you want this done? How am I supposed to conduct myself? What am I supposed to be providing out of the gifts and talents that you gave me to seek? Remember the definition? It said that you're in charge. He's given you a chance to oversee his resources and his things, but he wants you to add value to it. Okay? Now, there'll be in the months to come, I'm going to do some other teachings on parables. And one of them is the talents. Okay? What was that story all about? Good management, but one bad manager. Okay? That's what that was about. But in this one, it says this. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his good. When you see the word stewards all through Scripture, it is the Greek word oikonomos. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S. Oikonomos. Okay? Just like it sounds. It is from two Greek words. One is oikos, and the word oikos is the word house. The word nomos is the word law. So when you talk about a steward, what is he in charge of really? He is the law of the house. He is the master of the house. His owner has given him authority to be the ruler of the house. So when God gives us the opportunity to manage, basically he's doing the same thing he did in the garden. I am giving you dominion to become ruler over the house. So notice what happens. Okay? He said, he called unto him and said unto him, how is this that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship, and I cannot dig, and to beg I'm ashamed. Verse 4, listen to this. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Okay? So the word resolved just simply means I have got an idea. I have an understanding of what I'm going to be doing now. He said, so he goes in verse 5, and he said, so he called every one of his debtors, Lord's debtors, to him and said unto them, note this question, how much do you owe my Lord? First guy says, 100 measures of oil. He said, sit down, take thy bill, and quickly write 50. Verse 7, said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, well, sit down and take your bill and write 80. And it said, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Another word for wisely is the word shrewdly. And notice this phrase. This phrase bothers me. All right, he said, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And then he goes on and he says in verse 9, he said, Jesus said, make to yourself friends of mammon, wealth of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into the habitations. I had to figure out, who is he talking to when he said, and I say unto you? Is he continuing the dialogue between the master and the steward? Because that was the deal. Let me give you a few points. Here's the first one. Okay. The motive that the unjust steward had was to gain favor with his master's customers in verse 4. When he knew he was going to be put out of the management, okay, when he knew he was going to be put out, he said, here's my plan. I'm going to go make a relationship with my master's customers. That was his motive. That was the plan that he came up with. All right. The second one, listen to this. He said he should have known exactly what the master's customers owed. He went to each one and asked them. So that tells me real quick, he wasn't a good bookkeeper. He didn't have any idea. I mean, when you got to ask somebody what they owe you, what in the world? I know to the penny what people owe me. And then he goes and he has them sit down and he starts in the appearance. It almost looks like that he's ripping his master off again in the final minutes. But what was his job? If he was over the household, he was not only supposed to be loaning this stuff out and giving it to people, but he's supposed to be collecting on it. And he wasn't doing either one really well. All right. He said the master, and here's a point that I had to think about. It said it says that the fact that he didn't know what each of the customers owed means he probably gave at times an inaccurate picture to the boss. Now, here's a problem with our boss. He knows and sees everything. He knows if you're doing right or not doing right. I wish I had that ability. All right. Another point I thought about is that the master may not have known that he was discounting the accounts. We don't have an account that he knew what he was doing, but it did say that he was clapping for him. That's what that word commending means. He was applauding him. So I had to ask the question, what were you applauding him about? What were you applauding him about? Probably the same thing the Lord does for us when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. He's saying, I knew you could do it. You had it in you all the time to be a good steward, but you chose not to do it. Because what's he doing now? He's bringing money to the boss. He's saying, look here, I was able to collect, 50% of that one, and I was able to collect 80% of that one, all right? But his motive was what? I'm not going to please my boss. I'm going to go make friends with those people that owe the money. Why? Because I'm going to be going to them looking for a job. Maybe one of them will hire me because I gave them the discount. That was his motive. But they said the master was commending him for bringing the money in that he should have been doing in the first place, but telling him that he was able to do his job. So he was saying, man, there you are. I've done that to people. I've done that to Josh a million times, goof something up or whatever. And then I say, hey, I need you to do this. And then he finally get it done. I'll just clap for him, man. Way to go. When he was smaller or younger or had hair, I knew that part. Okay. I knew you could do it. But then he goes on, he said, make yourselves friends. I have to wonder if he's still talking to this guy, because you're going to need them friends because I'm putting you out. He said, you're going to need those friends to be able to help you, because he said, when you fail, he said, they'll bring you in. And the other part in verse 8, go back to verse 8 in there. I thought it was interesting because he told him, he said, you've done wisely. And he said, for the children of this world in their generation are wiser than the children of light. Boy, that broke my heart. You know why all these people are wealthy? The world, he told us, where's the wealth at in the world? The wicked got it. How'd they get it? Probably because they're good managers. Here he tells us right here, they're wiser than we are. Most Christians, you know, you look at them, we're broke. Why? Because we're not good managers. I ask people all the time, I said, listen, here's the first thing that I want to know if you'd be a good manager. Do you balance your checkbook? If you don't balance your checkbook, you failed management. Step one. I figured that out a long time ago. You know, I ask adults all the time. You know, they're having financial trouble. You know, I said, do you balance your checkbook? No. Okay, then how in the world are you going to know what you got? I mean, every night before Melanie and I go to bed, we know exactly what we have in every account. Because we take a little time, you know, during the day, the end of the day, we get it all established. All right, as far as entering everything. We started using QuickBooks, you know, years ago. We'd fight like most couples. Well, you take it. Here, you have it. You take it now. Okay, well, I'm frustrated. So here, you take it now. You know, back and forth. I said, and so finally I was introduced to a bookkeeping system, and I just incorporated it in our family, and it's called Clay Family Finance. And we do QuickBooks for our own personal finance, and she's done them, and she's done them for years. No fights. She can balance the checkbook in minutes. Click, 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 zero. Click another button. We're done. All right? But that's management 101. I mean, just little things that you've got to take a look at. How can God trust us with more if we cannot take care or know what we've got in our hands? He can't do it. All right. So as we wrap it up, and in the last three verses, listen to this. He that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. This is the next verse after that. He that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. If therefore you've not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will give you to your trust the true riches? Verse 12. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? That's a law. That's a precept of the kingdom. That you have no right to ask for anything unless you've proven yourself to take care of somebody else's. All right? God owns everything. It's up to us to take care of what he gives us, all right, to manage it well, to know what we're doing, all right? And then so if you, quick review, management should be the primary goal of mankind. It should be, especially those of us in the kingdom, okay? Another principle that I had was whatever you fail to manage, you will lose. I've done it, been there. Said, God's primary measure of trust is management. Here's something interesting. Somehow or another, management attracts resources. You know how I know that? Because Jesus said, take no thought for what you'll eat, drink, or wear. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things before you ask him. Which takes you back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, when he said, hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. And he said, and all these blessings will come on you and overtake you. Remember he said, don't be like the heathen. Go chasing after money. Don't do it. He said, don't do it. All right, so then he goes on. Here, I got a couple more and we're done. He said, God will usually not give you what you ask for, only what you can manage in the form of money, resources, people, products, facilities, equipment. Only what you can manage. You remember the parable of the talents? He gave to each man according to his ability. All right. And here's the thing you got to understand. Hard times will always reveal to us whether or not we're good managers or bad managers. All right? Everybody get all that? All right. We're done. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you. We have a desire in all of our hearts to be good managers for you. Just as You said that you didn't allow growth, that you even stopped growth. You wouldn't even let the rain come until you had created a man that could take care of your business. So, Father, we want to be your people to take care of your business. We want you to help us focus on those things that we're weak in and the things that we need to do and take a look at our lives and the things around the house and our cars, our homes, our kids, those different things. Are we managing well? Can we prove to you this year that we're great managers and we're ready for those promotions? Father, we want that. We know that the more opportunities that you give us to show a good management, that those resources that we desire to see to come in to fulfill your kingdom and the mandate that you've given to our pastor and the vision that you've given to our pastor, Father, we know that if we'll just stay steady in the arena of management, that we'll be able to accomplish great things together. So we thank you and praise you for tonight. We thank you and praise you for the words that have gone forth. And we thank you that every one of us have ears to hear and wills to obey. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this message. If you want more, subscribe to our message podcast on iTunes, Google Play, Spotify, and SoundCloud. Rating and leaving a comment will go a long way with helping our messages get better circulation. If you'd enjoy watching our weekend messages, visit youtube.com/anchorfaith. We'd love it if you'd subscribe, leave a comment, or a like on the messages. If you'd like to find out more information about us and how we're influencing the world and help support the work we're doing by giving, just visit anchorfaith.com.